Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paoli Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by the Reverend Douglas Cornelius.
Good morning and welcome again. We have spent a long season thinking about Lent and leading us up to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we remembered and celebrated last Sunday. And we are going to stick with that theme for a couple Sundays, but also begin a new series. So we're going to start a five-week series called The Five Marks of Mission. And church people love lists, right? Five steps to this, or five marks of this, or 10 whatevers. You know, churches love that sort of stuff. The five marks of mission were developed by the Anglican Church, so your pastor did not create this, but they're really helpful for churches in thinking about the ways in which we serve, the ways that we reach out to the world and we try and share the love of God. And so we're going to spend a five-week series on the five marks of the church, one each week because, you know, my OCD would not let it be otherwise. So five marks of mission. The first mark is to tell. And so we are also, these first 2 weeks, going to stick with the resurrection theme. So we're going to examine some post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to the disciples and to others. And so we begin in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there. They came back and told us that they indeed had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, every once in a while in sermons, I like to give out a little marriage and dating advice. There's no extra charge for it, no extra offering demanded on the way out of the sanctuary. It is completely free, and you still might be overpaying for it, but that's okay. Advice. So here's a little advice. All the husbands and boyfriends out there, every once in a while, you'll get in a conversation with your significant other where you'll mention some plans that you'd like to make, right? You'll mention a little something that you have for the calendar, but there will already be a conflict on the calendar with that date. And in that moment, you have a choice to make about what to say. Let me give you an example. Hey, babe, I was thinking of going over to Joe's house to catch the game on Friday night. And she says, well, we already have plans with my family that night. My sister is inviting us over for dinner. It's on the calendar. And now you have your choice. What do you say? Here is the pastor's advice. Don't say anything. Just wait. Because what you might want to say is, well, I'd rather go to Joe's house and watch the game because I like Joe more than your sister. Don't say that. Don't say that. But even a rookie knows that, right? That's relationship 101 stuff. What you might be tempted to say is, oh, well, I didn't know we had plans that night. We never talked about that. I can't impress this upon you enough. Young boyfriends, young husbands, do not, I repeat, do not say that. Just wait. Because if you say, we never talked about that, but you did talk about that, then you are suddenly in the doghouse for not having listened in the first place or not remembering that you had plans that night, forgetting an entire conversation or not checking the calendar or whatever it is. But if you wait, she may say, well, sorry, I did forget to tell you about it. Or maybe she'll say, you know, we talked about that last week. And then you have your opportunity to say, I know. I know we talked about it last week. So you can play it off like you remember, and then you might avoid the doghouse. There you go. Marriage advice. You're welcome. I never told you it would be good advice. I just said it was advice. We have the urge sometimes to say, yeah, I know. Right? Even when we don't. Even when we didn't. Yeah, I knew it. Maybe it's to avoid getting caught not remembering, or maybe it's to look smart. We all have that situation where we're with some folks and they're talking shop about whatever it is, and you go, yeah, yeah, I know, I know. When, in all honesty, we don't. Or there's the big twist at the end of the movie, and we go, I knew it. I knew that was going to happen. Even if we're honest, we were kind of surprised by it. Or maybe we're just rewriting history a little bit to make ourselves feel better. I did know that. I knew it somewhere deep down inside me. I'm sure I did. I've always wondered if that's what's going on in this morning's text. These two disciples feel almost ashamed that they have this entire conversation with their risen Lord, and then he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, they recognize him, and he vanishes. And I've always wondered if when they turn to each other and say, were not our hearts burning within us when he was opening up the scriptures to us? I wonder if that's like that old Bible language version of saying, we knew it though, didn't we? We knew it was him. Something in us was burning. Our hearts were burning. We knew. We did know. Because imagine these disciples going back and recounting the story to the other disciples. Yeah, so we spent half a day with Jesus, and we didn't even recognize him the whole time. The other disciples would have been like, what? We traveled with him for 3 years. How could you not recognize him? How were you not celebrating? And their heart and their response was, yeah, but our hearts were burning. I mean, we knew, right? Deep down, we totally knew. I've always found that interesting. But what's even more interesting is what they do once Jesus reveals that it is him talking to them. They run to tell the others. Luke says that same hour they got up and went to the disciples and told them. They didn't wait. They didn't worry about whether this was an embarrassing story for them. They were so moved, so affected, so transformed, so joyous that Jesus is alive, that they cast all their cares to the wind and they ran to the other disciples to tell the story. They run to tell the story. The first mark of mission of the church is to tell others. And it's fitting that it's first, because before the disciples and the women and the early church, before they do any other form of service, before they organize to figure out what proper doctrine is, before they figure out what the church organization would look like or how to distribute their funds, before they do anything else, they just tell people the story. They tell people what happened. It is the first ministry of the church, and it's one that we all have a part in. And if we're very honest, it can be difficult sometimes to tell others what we believe. There's a stigma around it in our culture sometimes. If we may have some of the same apprehensions that some of those first disciples did. We might feel embarrassed to talk about it. Or maybe we're afraid. We're afraid that we might not have the right words, or we're not sure we'll find an intelligent enough way to tell the story, or worried that we won't do this amazing story justice, so we just keep quiet. Maybe we're worried we'll come off pushy, like some Bible thumper of our friends and family. Maybe at times we're not even sure if we believe it. And how can we go tell others this story if we have our own doubts from time to time? You know, preachers get into this business, this pastor gig, for all kinds of different reasons. Some do it to do good out in the world, or to take care of people, the chance to teach others and lead them spiritually, or the chance to preach. And I got into it for all those reasons, but some of you have told me, hey, preacher, we love your stories. We love the Annabelle stories, the jokes, the stories about life. You're a great storyteller, and I'm glad y'all feel that way. It's actually something that I've worked on, but here's the thing. I didn't get into preaching to tell jokes and make people laugh. Though I love laughter in worship, and I think it belongs in the worship of a joyous people. I didn't get into the preaching gig to tell stories about my life or about your life or about life in general. I didn't get into it to tell funny stories or tell really deep ones. I really just got into preaching to tell one story. That's it. One story over and over and over again. Every week. Every Sunday, week after week, every day when I come to the office, day after day, all the way until I hang it up. Probably won't even stop then. Just one story. Because that story of what God has done for me and has done for you and has done for our whole world, that story has transformed me. It has transformed each one of us. And I believe it's the only story that can transform our world. It is the one story that can make us better people and make this world a better place. It is the only story that can bring peace, from peace within yourself to peace between nations. It is the only story that can bring healing to the grieving and mend the broken. It is the only story that can cast out sin and bring freedom to live. It is the story of all stories. It is the story that matters most. It is, and people of God, if you believe it, if it brings you hope, if it brings you peace, if it brings you community, if it brings you joy, it's the story you got to tell. You have to go tell it with your voices, with your actions, with your lives, because this ministry is not just for preachers. The mission of the church is to tell the story. Last week, we heard in Mark's account of the resurrection that by not telling us that the women went on and told others, by not having follow-up stories to the resurrection, by not telling us what happens next, Mark is essentially asking us, who will you tell? You tell me what happens next. The church is what happens next. So you finish the story. You tell me what happens next. And he puts that question to us. Who will you tell? What will you believe? What will you say? What happens next? And now Luke, in his account, gives us much more after the resurrection. And what we find out from Luke is that the women did indeed go get it all together and run back and tell the others, and the disciples ran to the tomb, and they tell others about the empty tomb, and Jesus appears to two of them, and once he has shown them who he is, what do? They run back, and they tell others. They tell, they tell, they tell, they tell. And people of God, if you're wondering what it means to minister to the world in the name of Jesus Christ, what it means to serve the world, what it means to have a church mission, listen up, because I want you to hear this. It all starts with telling the story. And it has always started there. And so if you heard the story last Holy Week, and on Easter Sunday, if you heard the story of a Savior who went to a cross and suffered and died and rose again to new life, if you heard those stories and felt the Spirit moving, if your heart started burning within you to hear that story of what God has done for us, if deep down you connected with it and said, I knew it. I knew this. Somehow, I always knew this deep down. If you believe that this is the story of all stories, then Paoli Presbyterian Church, with our voices, with our deeds, with our very lives, and with hearts burning within us, let's go tell the story. Go tell the story. Amen.